Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Our text today is verses 4 through 6, but we'll begin our reading with verse 1. Thus says the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." May God bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our series on Jonah. Let's begin by briefly reviewing what we saw a couple weeks ago in the first Jonah sermon. And we began by looking at what Jonah did in 2 Kings 14. And there he was called to deliver a message of God's mercy to the sinful nation of Israel. Jonah didn't raise any objections then. He had no problem with that. He obediently delivered God's message of mercy to Israel. But then we came to the book of Jonah, verses 1 through 3, and we saw that the word of the Lord suddenly came to Jonah, calling him to go to Nineveh and to cry out against that city. And what was the prophet's response to this call? He immediately up and ran. Jonah was fine if God's mercy should go to wicked, undeserving Israel, but Jonah was not willing to see it go to wicked, undeserving Nineveh. So Jonah set Tarshish as his destination because he desired, above all, to escape from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to escape from his responsibility to declare God's word. And as we saw last week, the light of the Lord's revelation had not yet reached Tarshish. They hadn't heard about the Lord. They didn't know about him. So Jonah's choice of Tarshish as a destination is basically a statement to God. Jonah's essentially saying, "I would rather never again hear your word. I'd rather be like the people living in Tarshish who never hear your word. I'd rather do that than fulfill your call and risk seeing your mercy go to that wicked city of Nineveh." Well, today we will begin to see God's response to Jonah's flight. Jonah aims to escape God's presence how? What are the means he's using to escape God's presence? Wind, sea, and ship. So what does the Lord do in response? Look at verse 4. In verse 4, we see that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The Lord's not going to let his wayward prophet escape without a fight. So the Lord girds himself for battle. He brings his weapons to bear. And what are the weapons of the Lord God Almighty? The Creator God commands the forces of nature. He commands creation itself. Even as a warrior would hurl a spear or a javelin, so the Lord God of hosts hurls a great wind upon the sea. And as we see in the text, this great wind actually seems to gather momentum as it flies toward its target. It grows into a mighty tempest on the sea such that when it reaches its target, when it reaches the ship holding the wayward prophet, the ship actually reacts. How does the ship react? Well, it's like the ship is making threats. It's threatening to break up. You see the poetic imagery here in the Hebrew text. It's personifying the ship. It's making it seem as if it's got a mind and it's actually considering, it's thinking about breaking apart. So why is that important? Why would the Spirit-inspired author of Jonah use personification for the ship? Well, he's highlighting the irony of the situation here. Look at what's happening. Jonah has attempted to escape the Lord by way of wind, sea, and ship, and what happens? The Lord is using the wind, the sea, and the ship to pursue Jonah. God pursues Jonah by the very means by which Jonah tried to escape. And you see with this personified ship making its threats to break apart, it's like the ship is actually conspiring. Creation itself is conspiring. The wind and the sea are conspiring with the Lord against Jonah. So you see, there's a number of reasons for the poetic imagery here. One of the purposes here is to draw attention to the Lord's sovereign power. He's sovereign. He's got a sovereign control over all of creation. He harnesses the wind, the sea, and the ship in order to pursue his wayward prophet. So in a sense, the Lord is willing to move heaven and earth in pursuit of his lost sheep. But the imagery here also shows the absurdity of the prophet's attempted escape. Jonah's trying to use God's creation as a means for escaping the Creator God. How absurd is that? And what makes this even more absurd is that Jonah knows about God's power. Jonah knows God is Creator. Jonah's not dumb. He knows his Bible. Look down at verse 9 for a second. Verse 9, here Jonah describes God how? As the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah knows that God is the Creator God who is sovereign over the whole world. And yet Jonah still runs from this God. What absurdity. What insanity. Jonah, what's wrong with you? But, beloved church, how often do we do the exact same thing? How often do we, in our own way, choose to run away from God? Now, there's another irony here that we need to consider. And it's a bit more subtle at this point, but this theme will keep coming up again and again as we move through this book over the next few months. So let's begin thinking about it now. In verse 2, God commanded his prophet to do his will, right? In verse 4, God commands creation to do his will. In verse 2, God sent the prophet, and the prophet immediately refused to obey. In verse 4, God sends the wind. And does the wind hesitate? Does the wind refuse to obey? No, the wind immediately and efficaciously does the will of the Lord, and the sea and the ship follow suit. So we see that even here, although it's not as clear as it will become later, with God using other elements of creation to show their obedience to his will, even though it's not as clear yet, it's already starting to emerge, this theme of creation as the obedient messenger of the Lord and a model of obedience to what the Lord is trying to say through creation. The wind obeys. It goes and does what the Lord tells it to do immediately. And the parallel between Jonah and the wind actually goes a bit further. You'll notice I said they act as messengers, right? The wind is actually a message. In a sense, the mighty tempest, the mighty storm becomes God's messenger to Jonah. God sends the storm to tell Jonah something. God sends the storm to tell Jonah that he's angry with him. So even as Jonah was supposed to deliver a message of God's wrath to the city of Nineveh, so the wind and the storm actually does deliver a message of God's wrath to Jonah. Unlike Jonah, the wind is an obedient messenger of God's wrath. And yes, God is angry with Jonah. Let's consider Jeremiah 23, verse 19. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. What does God do when he's angry? Here's what God says in Jeremiah 23, 19. Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. And who are the wicked whom God is addressing there? A couple verses later in Jeremiah 23:21, God says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. So in Jeremiah 23, the Lord sends a storm of wrath on false prophets who were not sent by the Lord, and yet they prophesied anyway. But in the book of Jonah, God sends a storm of wrath on a true prophet who was sent by the Lord, but he refused to run to Nineveh and to prophesy like he should have. So the storm shows God's wrath. The storm shows that God is upset with Jonah. Now, another thing we saw in our first sermon was that Jonah was spiritually spiraling downward. In verse 3, we saw that he went down to Joppa and went down into the ship. Well, the downward motion serves as a foreshadowing device that anticipates further downward movement. See, Jonah, when he desires to be away from the presence of the Lord, that sets him on a downward trajectory. You want to be away from the Lord, that's going to send you down. It's going to send you down toward the grave. And Jonah's flight away from the Lord will bring him down to the depths of Sheol. It will bring him down to the depths of the grave. Jonah will learn that to be away from the presence of the Lord also means to be away from the life-giving power of the Lord. So as Jonah flees from the Lord, he also descends toward the ultimate death. And the inspired narrator of verse 4 uses a remarkable literary device here to illustrate this in verses 4 and 5. This is really cool, so pay attention. Okay, so back in verse 3, remember that the narrator drew attention to Jonah's downward descent. Here in verses 4 and 5, we see some elaborate camera work. Think of a movie where the camera can only focus on one thing at a time, right? Now pay attention to how the narrator frames this scene in verses 4 and 5. So where do we start in verse 4? Where do we start? What's our location? Well, we start verse 4 up in the heights of heaven, in the presence of the Lord. See, it starts with the Lord. And then we see the Lord hurling a wind from heaven down over the sea. And from the wind, our attention is drawn down to the sea itself, which begins to boil in the mighty tempest. And then the camera goes down further to expose the little ship on the roiling waters. And finally, after we see the ship and it's groaning in its agony and threatening to burst apart, after we see the ship, we go down again into the ship's hold. Actually, I missed one. Yeah, in verse 5, we see the sailors desperately hurling the cargo down. So we start on the ship's deck, and then we go down to the hold. And when we're brought below deck into the belly of the ship, that's when the camera finally stops moving. That's when the camera finally ceases its fall and comes to rest on Jonah, the sleeping prophet. So what is the camera work doing? The camera is moving down. It's panning down. It's pulling us down with Jonah. We come to rest on Jonah. We see his place where he is. He's down in the belly of the ship. And we're left with the question, right? What's the question we're left with? Is this the extent of Jonah's downward movement? Is he going to go down further, or is this it? Is he going to begin to move upward now? Well, I think we know the answer, don't we? Now, earlier we saw a contrast between Jonah and creation. Creation obeys God, and Jonah doesn't. Now, here in verse 5, we see another contrast with Jonah. What's happening in verse 5? What are the sailors doing? How are they feeling? The sailors are frightened. Now, this tells us that the storm is quite a bit more than just a little gentle breeze. I mean, these are hardened sailors. A little storm wouldn't be a big deal to them. So this storm is something very serious that's clearly threatening their lives. They're desperate. They're crying out to their gods. This storm is so severe that these sailors think that a deity could be responsible for it. Not only that, but the storm is so severe that these sailors are willing to hurl their precious cargo overboard. They're fighting for their very lives here. And they throw their livelihood away because they value their lives more. And what is the prophet doing? Is the prophet concerned about his life? Is the prophet concerned about the lives of the other people on board the ship? Is the prophet praying to his God on behalf of himself and the sailors? No. What is the prophet doing? He's doing nothing. The prophet is sound asleep. The sailors are terribly afraid. And the sailors don't even know the whole story yet. The more they learn about the God of the storm, the more they learn about who is really responsible for the storm, the greater and greater their fear will become. You see, in verse 5, the mariners are afraid. Look down at verse 10. The mariners become exceedingly afraid. And by verse 16, the mariners have become exceedingly afraid of the Lord. The sailors are already afraid, and their fear will increase as the Lord reveals himself more to them. What about Jonah? Is Jonah afraid? Well, look down at verse 9. What does Jonah say in verse 9? I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Do you, Jonah? Do you fear the Lord? If you fear the Lord, Jonah, then why is it that in verse 5, you're fast asleep in the cargo hold instead of falling down on your knees and begging God for mercy? You see the contrast? The mariners don't even know the terrifying God behind the storm. The mariners, they're frightened. Jonah does know the God behind the storm. Jonah does know that terrifying God, but he's so callous. He's so numb that, as we see here, he's completely unafraid. He's just ready to go to sleep. It's as if Jonah's heart's at peace. He's got so much peace, like a river in his soul, that when God's wrath threatens, he goes down to take a nap. He's sound asleep. No, Jonah, whatever you may say, whatever pious phrase you may recite, you don't fear the Lord as you should. You know, a lot of people let their feelings guide their lives. If I feel great, then everything must be great, right? I feel great, so everything's all right. But Jonah's feeling of peace in the belly of the ship gives us a good idea of how much we can trust our feelings, doesn't it? See, having a feeling of peace about a decision doesn't prove that it's right. Jonah's heart is so cold that he's totally at peace even in the midst of his disobedience with God, to the Lord. I mean, here's Jonah with the angel of death basically knocking at his door, and what does he do? He goes down and takes a nap. Isn't that such a vivid depiction of the world? The storm of God's wrath ever threatens to consume unrepentant sinners. And yet, what do people do? The sinners of this world do everything they can to numb themselves and to cut themselves off from this reality rather than facing it. The world is going about life as if sound asleep in a sinking ship. And the only thing that can wake them up is the word of God and his grace. Now let's look at what the sailors are doing while Jonah sleeps. In addition to crying out to their gods, they are hurling the cargo overboard. Why are they hurling the cargo overboard? Well, you see, here's another image, right, of the downward motion. The sailors are conscious that something is dragging the ship downward. Something's dragging the ship down into the depths of the sea, so the idea is to remove enough of the ship's cargo so that the ship itself won't go down into the sea. And this serves to further show the sailors' ignorance, right? Now, first, they're ignorant of the God who has hurled this storm upon them, and second, they're ignorant of the reason why God has hurled this storm on them and why the ship is being dragged downward into the heart of the sea. They think that by hurling the cargo overboard, they can escape the storm that was hurled upon the sea by the Lord. So the sailors are completely ignorant. They don't know the true problem, and they don't know the true solution. What about Jonah, though? Jonah's not ignorant. You know, Jonah, I mean, if he's a prophet of the Lord, if he's aware of how the Lord works, Jonah knows precisely the reason the ship is being dragged down into the depths. It's because Jonah has willfully chosen to disobey the Lord. He's willfully chosen to act in sinful rebellion against the Lord. Jonah knows the reason for the storm, and Jonah should certainly know the proper response to the storm. Repent, Jonah. Repent. So you see the picture being painted here. The sailors are sinners. The sailors are idolaters. They're praying to false gods. They're bad. But guess what? Jonah seems to be even worse. The prophet of the Lord seems to be even worse than these pagan sailors. The sailors' sin, it's exactly what we'd expect, right? I mean, they haven't received the light of the Lord's redemptive revelation. They've fallen in sin. They're going to act in accordance with their sinful nature. But Jonah has received God's special redemptive revelation. Jonah's a prophet of the Lord. He knows. He knows what he should do, and still he will not repent. But there's something else we need to notice about the cargo going overboard. Now, there's a word connection here. You may have noticed it. The Lord hurls the wind on the sea, and that eventually leads to the sailors hurling the cargo overboard. And as the sailors are descending into the cargo hold to retrieve the cargo that they intend to hurl overboard, what do they happen to find? Is this when they happen across the recalcitrant prophet Jonah, asleep in the bowels of the ship? Is this how the Lord exposes Jonah's location on board the ship to the sailors as they're looking for stuff to hurl off the ship? And more than that, does Jonah's location in the cargo hold, since he's in the cargo hold, does that show that he's the real cargo that actually is weighing down the ship? Is the defiant prophet the one who is truly dragging down the ship into the depths? Is Jonah the cargo that really needs to be thrown overboard? See, the point of the word connection, the Lord's intention in hurling the storm will be affected. He is sovereign over the situation. He hurls the wind in verse 4, and that leads to the sailors hurling the cargo in verse 5, which will eventually lead in verse 15 to the sailors hurling Jonah overboard. Now look at the second half of verse 5. It's interesting that the second half of verse 5 takes us back in time, isn't it? To reflect that Jonah had gone down into the belly of the ship. Well, the Hebrew text of this verse puts Jonah's name first, and that's not normal in Hebrew. Normally, the verb would come first. But it puts Jonah's name first, which is emphasizing the fact that, okay, here's what the sailors did in the first half of verse 5, and here's what Jonah did in the second half of verse 5. So your translation translates it, but Jonah. Jonah did this. It's the antithesis of what the sailors are doing. It's the opposite of the response of the sailors to the storm. The storm comes, and the sailors see that it's a problem. And what do? They face that problem to the best of their ability. But Jonah, determined to run away from the Lord, determined to cut himself off from God's mission, refuses to face the reality of the storm. And instead, what does he do? He attempts once again to cut himself off from the Lord's revelation by going down into the bowels of the ship to ignore the storm and to fall asleep. See, Jonah's not willing to face reality. He initially fled. He fled in the beginning to avoid giving the message that God commanded. And now Jonah descends below deck to avoid hearing the message that God has for him. He's shutting himself off from the Lord even further. You want to say something to me, God? I'm not going to hear it. I'm going to go take a nap now. And as we saw earlier, he's able to fall fast asleep. I don't know about you guys, if you have a troubled conscience, if you feel like you're doing something wrong, I have a hard time sleeping. But Jonah here, he's able to fall fast asleep. He falls into a deep sleep. He's sleeping away. The Greek translation of the Old Testament actually says that Jonah begins to snore. Now, that's not inspired, so we don't know if it's true, but the meaning of the word is a deep sleep. He's deeply asleep. Well, what is this telling us? It seems to me like Jonah's conscience isn't even bothering him at this point. He's actually at peace with his decision to ignore the Lord, even if it leads to the destruction of the ship and to his own death. It's like Jonah's consigned to his fate. Jonah willingly goes down to sleep the sleep of death, so long as he can stay away from the presence of the Lord. He's so numb, he doesn't even care about the fate of the ship, or its crew, or himself. He's not willing to pray to God for mercy or salvation. He's not willing to do what needs to be done to calm the sea. He's not willing to repent of his sin. So that leaves us with the question, right? Is Jonah going to be able to escape from the Lord's revelation? Can Jonah escape his commission? Can Jonah escape from the word of the Lord? Can Jonah ignore the wrath of the Lord by falling asleep and get away with it? Will the Lord just let him rest in peace? Will the Lord just hurry up and send him down to his grave in the bottom of the sea? I mean, Jonah's response has been pretty clear. God has given him a command, and what does Jonah say? I mean, his response is basically, over my dead body. I'll obey you over my dead body, God. That's what it seems like. Is Jonah embracing death here? Does he favor death to the word of the Lord? That's a good question for us to keep in mind as we continue working through this book over the next few months. Well, what's the answer to the question? Can Jonah escape from the word of the Lord? Look at verse 6. Here's Jonah around a bunch of pagans. No one on the ship knows the Lord except for Jonah. He's gone below deck to ignore God's rebuke by way of natural revelation. And he thinks there's no way that the special revelation, he thinks there's no way that the word of the Lord can come to him in the bowels of the ship. But what do we see in verse 6? What happens here? Okay, so Jonah's been discovered, and the captain comes to him, and Jonah is awakened from his slumber by none other than the very same words with which the Lord called him in verse 2. Look back at verse 2. What's the first verb? What is the first thing that Jonah is commanded to do? Arise. Arise. What's the last thing that Jonah is commanded to do? Call out. Call out. And now look down at verse 6. What are the two commands that the captain gives to Jonah? Arise. Call out. Oh, the irony, right? Jonah wakes to the sound of the same two commands from which he had initially fled. Despite Jonah's determination to escape to Tarshish, a place where the light of God's revelation had not yet reached, Jonah cannot escape from the word of the Lord. God's word comes to him even in the belly of the ship from a pagan captain who doesn't even know the Lord. Jonah, why would you think that you can escape from God's word? Are you crazy? Yes. Yes, such is the insanity of sin. And it's funny because the captain here actually alludes to Jonah's insanity. Look at the first part of what the captain says. What does the captain say first? What do you mean, you sleeper? Are you crazy, sleeping through a storm? Don't you care about your life? Do something. And the captain doesn't even know the whole story yet. The captain doesn't even understand how crazy this Jonah is, that he fled from the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. But the Lord shows Jonah that, no, you can't get away from my revelation. You can get on a ship. You can go down into its hold. You can set sail for Tarshish. But no matter what you do, Jonah, you cannot escape from the word of the Lord. The Lord expects you to do something. You better do it. Because there's no escape. Period. End of story. And it gets even better. Here's a pagan sailor who knows nothing about the Lord and nothing about his loving kindness and mercy and his willingness to relent from disaster. And yet, what are his final words to Jonah? His final words express the hope of mercy. His words express the hope of a God who might relent from disaster and save them from their death, a God who might care for them. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Jonah, do you know of such a God? How little does this pagan sailor know how true his words are? Jonah's God is the only God in all the world. He's a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. All Jonah needs to do is repent and pray for forgiveness and direct the crew to take him back to dry land so that he can go and willingly fulfill his duty in obedience. Here's God giving Jonah a message of mercy through a pagan sailor who doesn't have a clue. Oh, Jonah, don't you see the mercy of God towards you? Jonah, won't you repent and return to the Lord? Perhaps he will be gracious and relent from disaster. But no, as we will see, Jonah doesn't repent. Jonah doesn't pray. Jonah is determined to see this through. He will not turn around. Whatever it costs, Jonah will get away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah will get away from his responsibilities before the Lord, even if it means that Jonah must sleep the sleep of death. Jonah's words may be few, but his actions speak louder than his words. When Jonah ran away at first, he was basically saying, "I'd rather never again hear your word than be obedient to your call." And now, by falling fast asleep in the middle of the storm, Jonah takes that even further. He has fallen further in his spiritual descent. Now Jonah is saying, "I would rather go down to death with this ship than be obedient to your call." Well, Jonah is not the only person in the Bible who fell asleep on a boat in a stormy sea. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. This is God's word. "And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?'" Thus far, God's word. Now, there are actually a lot of similarities between the sleep of Jonah and the sleep of Jesus. See, even as Jonah's sleep shows Jonah's willingness to go down to death in the storm of God's wrath, so Jesus' sleep in a boat projects Jesus' willingness to die in the storm of God's wrath. In both cases, the sleep symbolizes death. In both cases, it anticipates the journey that they will take to the grave and back. In Jonah's case, his sleep foreshadows his brush with death in the sea and in the belly of the fish. In Jesus' case, his sleep foreshadows his very real death upon the cross, in which he will bear the sin of the world. But even though there are some remarkable similarities between these two, there's a huge difference between the two prophets. Jonah's readiness to sleep the sleep of death comes from a desire to do what? To escape his calling. Jesus' readiness to sleep the sleep of death comes from his desire to embrace his calling. He is willing to go to death for us. Jonah is consigned to death to avoid God's will. Jesus is committed to death to fulfill God's will. The unwilling prophet is juxtaposed with the willing prophet. The first Jonah is eclipsed by the greater than Jonah. How can Jesus sleep on the boat? Well, we saw that Jonah slept because he just didn't care. He was just trying to shut himself off from God's revelation. Why does Jesus sleep? Well, for one thing, Jesus and his Father have already agreed on the time of Jesus' death. So Jesus knows that it's not his time yet. He's not worried that he's going to die on the sea with his disciples there. But on the other hand, Jesus wants to give his disciples an illustration, a picture of the redemptive work that he will accomplish on their behalf. You see, Jesus is showing that he's committed. He's committed to accomplish the work of redeeming his people from God's wrath, even to the point of bearing it himself by sleeping the sleep of death. He will die the death we deserve. See, here in Matthew, we have a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. In verse 24, what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. In verse 26, it says that Jesus rose. And as Jesus rises, what does he do? As Jesus rises, he rebukes the storm. As Jesus rises, a great calm comes over the sea. You see, Jesus is the one who must calm the storm of God's wrath by way of his death and his resurrection. And with Jesus' rebuke of the sea, we can see another big difference between Jonah's relationship to the storm and Jesus' relationship to the storm. Jonah's at the mercy of the storm of God's wrath, but Jesus, or the storm, is at the mercy of Jesus Christ. The Creator God, who has power over all the universe, who has power to create storms, who has power to calm storms, the Creator God of the entire universe is the only one who can remove the guilt and create new life in the heart of dead sinners. His work alone can prevent those sinners from perishing in the work, in the storm of God's wrath. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who will save Jonah from the storm of God's wrath. And what does a person need to receive Jesus' salvation? What do the disciples do here? Well, the disciples, they can't do anything to help themselves. They can't do anything to calm the storm. They simply can cry out to Jesus to save them. So you see, all they need to do to be saved from the storm of God's wrath is to trust in Jesus. As he says, you have little faith. Why don't you believe? So long as the disciples are with Jesus, trusting in Jesus, they're safe. If they belong to Jesus, they need not fear the storm of God's wrath. Jesus will die in the storm of God's wrath so that the disciples can live. And we saw earlier that having peace about a decision doesn't make it right. Our conscience is fallen in sin, just like all of our other faculties. We can't trust our conscience unless it's sanctified by the Word of God. And Jonah's peace as he sleeps in the heart of the ship, it's not true peace. But Jesus' peace is true peace. Jesus had true peace as he approached the storm of God's wrath, which he would face on the cross. Yes, he suffered. Yes, it was hard to bear. But he had peace because he trusted in his Father. He trusted that his Father would get him through the other side. Jesus had true peace through the storm. And when Jesus accomplished his work on the cross, he reconciled us to God so that we can have true peace in him. We can have true peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we trust in Christ, we can have real, genuine peace, unlike the false peace of Jonah. We can sleep soundly at night, knowing that if we die in the night, we will wake up in heaven with Jesus. But perhaps some of us are sleeping soundly despite our rank disobedience to the Lord. Perhaps some of us are sleeping soundly despite our refusal to embrace Jesus Christ and his salvation through faith. Beloved, we need to examine our hearts. Where does our peace come from? Does our peace come from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does our peace come from seeing that we are united to the life of Jesus Christ and that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us in Christ day by day? Are we trusting in him, in Jesus Christ alone to save us? Or are we trusting in something else? Do we have true peace in Christ, or do we have the false peace that will lead us down to death, away from the life-giving presence of the Lord? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what will it take to wake us from our slumber? What will wake us from the sleep of death? What woke Jonah up from his sleep? Jonah was awakened with quite a shock. Jonah was awakened with the sound of God's very word coming to him through the mouth of a pagan sailor. And indeed, it is God's word which ought to wake us from our deadly slumber. Will you heed his word? Friends, the good news is that God pursues all of his elect just like he pursued Jonah. Jonah is saved by the same Jesus who calms the storm. And God will bring Jonah around, as we will see. God will bring Jonah around to repent and to trust in the salvation of Jesus Christ. But the rebuke which Jonah must endure is painful. Jonah has to endure a lot of pain before he turns to the Lord for salvation. What will it take for God to get our attention? What will it take for us to repent? Is a solemn warning from his word enough? Or like Jonah, will we need to be hurled into the heart of the sea? Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we are all sinners. We are all like Jonah. We have all run away from you and from your word. What an awful deficiency. What a horrible sin. We have failed to obey you. What can save us from our disobedience? Oh Lord, we are all guilty of rejecting your commands. What can save us when we have run away from you, from your word? What can restore us to the life from which we have run? Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone was obedient. He alone did all your will. Help us to turn to Jesus Christ for our salvation from the guilt of disobedience. Bring us to repent of our sin. And cause us now to live our lives in the obedience of gratitude, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.